to be here in Glencraig, and also add my thanks with Mark. Glencraig is home away from home for me and for my wife, and thank you again for the hospitality. We'll stick to 1 Peter chapter 2 this time, and very brief, simple thought, just continuing from the theme of what our brother Mark established, that now that we're elect, I just want to take up that title there. What is your life going to be? How are you going to live your life in this pagan, nasty, godless world? Peter gives us a clue. Chapter 2, verse 24. Who, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, mark this, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed. For we are a sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Living unto righteousness. It's good to be alive. Good to have physical life. But within your body are millions of machines simultaneously operating to keep your heart pumping, to keep breath in your lungs, to keep faculties functioning. And what Peter's trying to impress upon us is this. Now that you are in the possession of physical life, but you've already had the possession of eternal life, how are you going to live? What marks you as someone who's different? Someone who is distinct? Someone who has been bought with the precious blood of Christ? We were reminded earlier in the week, I think it was our brother David here, that looking at the spectrum and the cross-section of an audience here, from an age, from early teens all the way to the oldest brother or sister here, we are marked by a higher calling. And as a result of that, we are expected to live a higher standard. And would to God that every moment of our life, we would be conscious of the fact, if Christ has given his all and expended his all in the precious currency of his precious blood, what am I doing? Living anything less than being honorable to him. Some time back, the young men in our meeting asked me, rather dubiously, to help in the kids' meeting. Now, I actually get very nervous talking to children. And I'm surprised they actually trusted me with that responsibility. I don't think they've done it ever since. But so I thought I'd take an object lesson. So I took a glass, a large container, a beaker, and put in there a series of elements. So the first thing I put in was big rocks. And it almost came to the surface. And then my good friend in the meeting from his scrapyard gave me fine pebbles. So I topped that over. And then after that, I put in some fine sand. And it's now right on the meniscus, right on the brim. And I asked them, would I be able to put anything more? They said, absolutely nothing more. So then I started filtering water in it. And sure enough, the water started filling. And I asked these young kids from the age of 11 to about 20, what do you think is the message in this? And they said, you know, you can always squeeze something more into what you have. I think they had it, but that was not what I intended. So I reversed the experiment. And with a similar sort of same volume of a beaker, I started putting water first. And then I started putting sand. And then very quickly they realized that I wasn't able to put fine gravel and I hardly got one or two rocks. Same volume, same contents. And now the message was this. Unless you put the big things in life first, you will get it pretty much wrong. So what are the big things in life? Are you saved? You've trusted Christ as your Savior? Conference would be a good day. It's good to be saved, isn't it? It's good to have the joy of salvation. Are you in the joy of salvation? The psalmist David had to say at one point in his life, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And if I'm not living unto righteousness, it could be possible that my communion with the Lord has been interrupted. God would want all men to be saved, but at the same time, He also wants all men that are saved and elected and called according to His purpose to live in constant, rich communion with Him. So look back to the spectrum of 2023. Has it been marked by failures? I thank God that failure is not final. We are all a bunch of restored failures ultimately, saved because of the blood of Christ. And Peter himself has realized there has been a point in his life he let the Savior down. Peter never woke up that particular morning thinking that he would deliberately, willfully deny his Savior. He got blindsided. He was caught out. All of us in this room are 1 second from doing something stupid. That is why the psalmist David had to realize, after a lapse of a year of living in a facade that everything was fine and pristine, he realized that he had lost joy in his life. And you think, is it possible for someone who has been saved and who has been on the Christian road that they could actually fall? Yes, they can. As someone has wisely said, you know, it takes generally a combination of 3 things in a believer's life to fall, and they fall spectacularly. An undetected weakness, with an unexpected opportunity, and an unprotected life. That's what generally happens. And by then, we let the after story now. We let the testimony of the assembly down. Let the honor and the glory of the Lord down. And Peter, having realized what happened in his life, he's now telling the diaspora that had been scattered through Asia Minor, live unto righteousness. Live for the glory of God. You've been marked and called with precious blood. Put the big things in life first. Make sure your salvation is sound and sure. And then put Christ in your life first. Put the assembly of God in your life. If you're a family, if you're a head of a house, make sure your family has been given stability. Then the things, the liquids of life, like career and your job and who you're going to marry, those are things which will fall generally into place as they wait on the Lord in patience and faith, as we reminded yesterday. But put the major on the big things in life. You young men and young ladies here, it's good to see you. And I tell you, a conference is a time when we come in not just merely to socialize, but be able to go out with lessons that can make and mark and mold us for the rest of our Christian journey. Peter then goes on to say in chapter 4, no, it's not about living unto righteousness. In chapter 4, we'll read verse number 3. He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the times past of our life may suffice as brought to the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, and so on and so forth. What's he saying here now? You've now been called to live unto righteousness, but now live unto the will of God. How do you live the will of God? And you're going to school and universities, and you're living in the office where people have taken the name of the Lord in vain, as Brother Mark reminded us, with the peer pressure of being able to stand separate and not be an oddity. To stand reflecting the honor of Christ and yet not being an oddball. It's difficult. We know that. Most of us have gone through that. But you dare to be Italian. Where would Daniel have been had he capitulated at this point in his life? You know, it's interesting that the two major temptations in Daniel's life, you think like when he was a young man taken away, maybe at the age of 18 or 20 from Israel and taken as a captive, you would think that it would be easier for him to perhaps go into the lion's den, because now he's a, you know, he's young, he can face the lions, but he's being tested to face his diet. He's being tested about, what are you going to eat? What are you feeding on? What is the thing that interests you the most? I was reading Psalms this morning, and the very same Psalm, Psalm 51. I realized that, you know, what David did on his rooftop on that ill-fated day is something that you can do on your laptop on any day. You are what you are in the confines of your bedroom, in the confines of the privacy of your house, unbeknown to anyone. And sadly, the situation becomes that as we grow older in our Christian life, we get layers and layers of pride, and we become so self-justified. And as Mark hinted at, we are almost obliged, legally allowed to do something just for a sense of relief and relaxation. Dear fellow Christian traveler, take ruthless, rigorous actions on how you do your software, your internet life, your devices that you manage. God is watching. We tell the little children, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above. So live according to the will of God. So how does that happen then? Bring God into the equation of your life every moment of the day. It's easier said than done, but it is not theoretical. Try and actually ask the Lord, so how's your Bible reading been? Have you collected Christ from the pavements of Scripture today? Collect Christ every day. It's not just the simple getting through some devotional passage and, you know, your choice leading calendar and so on and so forth. Spend some time significantly just gleaning Christ from Scriptures. I have a poem here that happens to be in this part of my Bible that I've written in. It says this: I supposed I knew my Bible, reading piecemeal, hit or miss. Now a bit of John or Matthew, now a snatch of Genesis. Certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd, 12th of Romans, 1st of Proverbs. Yes, I thought I knew the word. But I found that thorough reading was a different thing to do. And the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. You who like to play a Bible dip and dabble here and there, just before you kneel a weary, yawning through a hurried prayer. You who treat the crown of writings as you treat no other book. Just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude, impatient look. Try a worthy procedure. Try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through. Read with heart. Read with passion. This is God's appointment with you. Don't miss that. It is your divine prerogative given to you, and it is your spiritual duty not to miss a single day in reading God's word. So how do I get back? How do I live this life of righteousness? How do I live under the will of God? Recognize there is, I'm acutely conscious of sin in my life, and when it happens, confess it before God. As I said, we can get so accustomed to our Christian life that we try and pat ourselves and justify when we actually fall. Go back to the day you got saved. Go back to the interest that you first had in God's word, in God's people, and in the sensitivity of sin in your life. And now think, am I still the same? Have I made spiritual progress, or have I just plateaued? Living unto righteousness and living under the will of God means that I become conscious of my sin. It stings. It hurts. There are about 10 children in the world who suffer from a syndrome called CIPA. Full form is congenital insensitivity to pain and anhidrosis. That means they don't feel pain and they don't sweat. And I believe there will be 10 mothers in this world who are crying and hoping that their children feel pain. And that's the only way they will be rescued from harm's way. Do you feel the pain of sin? Do I feel it? Am I able to recognize sin the way God sees it? That's what happened when we got saved, isn't it? That we took alignment with God and we viewed sin the way He sees it. Does that same tenor and trajectory of how I view sin and my consciousness of sin continue in my Christian life? Recognize sin, bring God into the equation, read my Bible consistently. And obviously, of course, to pray, isn't it? This is what I call. Half an hour of prayer every day? I struggle. Maybe like Abraham, I'm asking, 15 minutes do we do? 10 minutes on our knees? Pray on your knees. Pray specifically. Pray scripturally. God enjoys hearing when we quote back scripture to Him. That's how we communicate. And I know prayer is a struggle, yes. Someone mentioned in prayer today that, you know, the early rays of the Galilean sun first fell on our blessed Savior as He departed while it is yet dawn, and He retreated to the mountain to pray. But prayer is something that suffers the most. And if I want to enjoy the restoration of joy in my life, and if I want to enjoy a renewed spiritual vigor in my life, I got to take note of the fact a consistent Christian life would mean I'm conscious of my sin. I rediscover the Word of God. I realign my prayer life. And then, those are the big things in life. And then we know that the Lord will add His pieces marvelously as He does, as the supreme divine chess maker who plays the chess pieces strategically. Things will fall into place. Not necessarily according to our timeline. God's delays are not His denials. They that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. There was a man called Henry Morrison, Mr. and Mrs. Morrison, 40 years of their life served the Lord in Africa. Never saw a single soul saved. They made their journey back. They took the long ship journey back to New York. On that same ship was Teddy Roosevelt. Unbeknown to them, he was occupying the premium deck, and they were up on the upper deck. And as the ship pulled at the harbor, New York Harbor, they saw a lot of fanfare, confetti, paper throwing, tugboats putting sprays up. And they thought it was a welcome for them. Dear Mr. Morrison said, look at them. The Africans never recognize this, but New York has recognized this. And then they realized it was Teddy Roosevelt walking with his wife. Teddy Roosevelt had gone to Africa to do a big hunting game. Just 3 days of travel, shot a few animals, and he gets a warm reception. Dear Mr. and Mrs. Morrison, selflessly serving the Lord, realized that no one's there to welcome them. He was totally dejected. He goes home. Gets on his knees and prays. And he wakes up after a long, arduous time of praying, and his dear wife locks her hand in his elbow and says, Henry, you're not home. You're not home yet. You keep doing what you are as a Christian. And one day, when you get home, the Lord will be able to welcome you. Soon in glory, bright and clouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship shall be our sweet portion there. Live your life unto the will of God. Live unto righteousness. Put the big things first. The Lord will take care of those.